Buried in the book of 2 Kings is this wonderful true story, which I've touched on before, and it has everything to do with how responsive God can be when we walk in faith, and it's very instructive in terms of what God expects of us when we walk in faith, and also the way he thinks, the way he wants us to respond to him when it comes to a relationship, because all of us want to see the hand of God working in a more definitive way in our lives. I think one of the most frustrating experiences in the church is to go through patches of time, maybe months even, where it seems that God and his hand is maybe not as clear or not as firm in our lives as it could be. And we've all been through that. Children crave to have their fathers around, don't they? And their moms, too. We take the moms for granted a lot because we just tend to think the moms are always there. Moms as well. Children need that day-to-day attention, that hands-on, the joking, the laughter, the correction, the help, the guidance, everything that goes into those relationships. And God tells us, it's very clear, he says, we're to love him with all of our heart, soul, and might. And when he says that, he means that. He's not a fickle God. He isn't shallow. But a lot of that relationship and the degree of closeness, the degree of intensity, the degree of seeing God's hand in my life depends on the degree I seek him. It depends on the degree I pursue him. It depends on the consistency of my prayer life, of Bible study, of the willingness to overcome. It depends just how much I want my Father in my life. This is a degree issue. And all of us can have God and his hand working in our lives to a much greater degree, but it takes work. It is not something that is automatic. It is not something to be taken casually. One thing God does not like and does not respond to is a casual relationship. We don't have casual relationships with God, or shouldn't. We can have casual friendships where maybe there's a friend you haven't talked to on the phone for months, and you pick up the phone, you give them a phone call. That's okay. You know, we're dealing with human beings. That's no problem at all. I'll hear from people I haven't heard from for maybe 2 years. It's great to hear from them. You reconnect quickly. There's no hard feelings. It's very different with God. To maintain that level of love, and to love with all of your might, requires work. It requires effort. It requires consistency. It requires fighting through those periods of boredom. It requires a certain diligence. It requires, at times, a certain grit. It requires the willingness to grab a hold of. And this wonderful story buried in the book of 2 Kings chapter 4 that illustrates how God wants us to work when we make requests of him. It gives us an insight into what is appealing to him, because on the Sabbath day we learn to do things and process life in a way that is pleasing to him, because if I please him even more, then the blessings are more, the insights are greater, and that hand is there. My Father's hand is there. We need that. We crave that. We all want that, even in a more dynamic way. But again, you get back to this concept of degrees. You've got to put a degree of effort into it, and it definitely takes work. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, I've touched on this at times. I know I mentioned it in Ohio and in Tulsa, but I want to go more in depth into this. Remember that God places the story here, and it's a rather strange story, but it gives us a great sense of the way he is. If you want more response from him in your life, you have to appreciate why some of these stories are there. In 2 Kings chapter 4, it is the time of Elisha, not Elijah, but the individual who followed Elijah, Elisha. And there's this woman. She was married to one of the prophets. Her husband dies. She's in a very vulnerable position. Life is very hard for her. And it was the time and in the setting in the nation that if you had major debts, they would actually come after your children. And your children would be sold into temporary slavery. So if the credit cards ran up too high and you couldn't pay the credit cards, there goes the kids. Maybe a pleasant thought for some. But it was serious business back then, of course. So she's terrified. But this is important because I want to talk about more vessels today. More vessels. That's the title of the message today. More vessels. This is really a faith-oriented message. Remember, if we want to please God, we have to come to Him with faith, which in the Bible is very dynamic, very active. It is not just a feeling. Faith is not wishful thinking. It's not just wishing something will happen. Very dynamic, almost always, not always, but almost always, we have our part to play, things we do, things that God requires of us in the whole process as we walk by faith. So a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried to Elijah, saying, "Your servant, my husband is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." Verse 2, so Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you?" This is amazing because Elisha is a very powerful individual spiritually. And so he says to her, verse 2, "Tell me what you have in the house." And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." So this is a time of great stress. People didn't have much. They're poverty stricken. Even food at times was scarce. And this is what he says. And again, this gives us an insight into how God works. You're dealing with his prophet who has the mind of God. Verse 3, then he said to the woman, you're to borrow vessels from everywhere. So she has to do something. You know, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. If you want to make a career move, there are certain things you can do to make yourself more appealing when it comes to a career. If you want to learn a language, you can put forth effort to learn the language. You want to learn an instrument, you can learn an instrument. But then you have the choice of practicing that instrument maybe twice a week or 6 days a week. There are degrees, are there not? And whatever we sow, we reap. You put in more degree of effort and you usually are going to sow a lot more in business. If you're in sales, if you put more energy and focused effort and you knock on more doors, usually it results in more business. These are simple truths that sometimes we can lose track of these truths. But in some respect, it's the way God wants us to relate to Him. If the degree of effort of pursuing Him and stepping out in faith and working toward an objective in faith is strong, consistent, focused, determined, then God will bless that in a greater way. Okay, so she's to go to get these empty vessels. Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Verse 3, then he said, go, borrow from everywhere. So she's got to show initiative. She's got to go around town. She's got to ask family and friends. And they probably thought, well, why do you want a vessel? So I don't know if this was quite as easy as it may look. It's probably a little bit strange. So go to all your neighbors and get these empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. This is a very important aspect of the mind of God. We go to God. You don't want to ask whatever the situation is. You don't want to go, in a sense, asking for just a few. You want to be bold. You want to be focused and energized. And there needs to be a fullness in the request. And so we see what she does. In verse 4, and when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then you shall pour it, what you did have, this one jar of oil, that's all she had, into all those other vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons and brought the vessels to her and she poured it out. We don't know how many vessels she gathered. I tend to think over 100. Now remember, she was going to sell the oil and pay off her debts. She didn't know fully what was going to take place here, but she did do what she was supposed to do with great diligence. She was very focused on this. And again, this is where you see God's mind will bless you according to your degree of diligence in the seeking, in the closeness to God, and then doing what you can do through the whole process and whatever may be involved in that process, whether it be in business, education, finding a spouse, looking for a new home. All these things, in one sense, are very similar because you're walking in faith, you're looking for His involvement, and you're not passive in that process. You're very determined, very focused, and your eyes are set on the objective. And so she does a very good job. But I've often thought, no matter how many vessels she had, if they were just a little bit more diligent, a little bit more thorough in going to all the neighbors, they would have had more vessels. And ultimately, she pours out the oil until all the vessels are filled, a miracle. The one little jar that had the oil kept releasing oil, so all the jars are filled. So the oil ceased, verse 6. And verse 7, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debt. Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons will live on the rest. That's how God is working here. So Elisha doesn't do the miracle. God is doing the miracle, but it shows us his way of thinking in the pattern of thinking. And you see this in the gospel accounts as well. You see this with Peter walking on the water. Hope to talk a little bit more about that next week. But Peter walked on water for a while, maybe 6 steps, maybe 7, maybe 8. But then other factors entered in. He panicked, as we humans do. He looked at the physical things, as we often do, humanly. We do walk by sight much of the time. We do, because we're human. And then things started to break down when Peter was walking on the water. Back to her story, the degree of which she collected the vessels was the degree to which she was blessed. So more vessels. God wants us to learn to collect more vessels. I'm not talking about foolish requests, of course. I'm not talking about silly things. I'm not talking about buying yachts, or you don't really need a 10,000 square foot home. You don't need to take a 3-month vacation and travel around the world. I'm not talking about such things. We're dealing with a serious God, but at the same time, it's amazing what God will do for us when we have this attitude and when we seek to fill those vessels and collect the vessels. So there's some fascinating information concerning how God deals in this way, and you see this played out to a degree in terms of numbers. So I'm going to talk about numbers a bit today, but I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach because God often works in numbers. But I warn you, I'm not saying that numbers are magical. And don't become fixated on numbers. I've seen this over the years. Somebody will get fixated on the number 40 or the number 4 or the number 10 or the number 7. Or they'll get into calendar issues, and they'll try to predict the return of Jesus Christ. They go through all these numbers. So be very careful here. Yes, God works with numbers, but He is not limited to numbers. But sometimes numbers reveals something else. It reveals that sense of determination to have God working in your life. In a sense, it's another way of collecting vessels. So I hope I can make the connection here and make this make sense. You know in the scripture that the number 7 is very significant. To all of us, we know we keep the seventh day Sabbath. The number 7 is used also in other contexts and has a lot of meaning. There were 7 branches of the candlestick. I don't want to get into those specific meanings per se, but you do see it come up again and again and again. You take a look at the offerings. There were often offerings or blood that was sprinkled on the altar, like in the book of Leviticus, it talks about this 7 times. 7 lambs were used as part of the offering in Numbers chapter 28. The Jubilee year follows after 7 times 7 years. So seven, there's a sense of thoroughness or completeness, which is very important. Now, again, I'm getting back to how God works and how he watches us, sometimes even tests us, and how he tries to determine or bring to our attention just how thorough are we, how willing are we to pursue him with all of our might. My favorite use of the number seven is found in 1 Kings 18. So let's go to 1 Kings 18. So I've touched on some of these things before, but I really wanted to go into depth today, and I had a split sermon to do it. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 41. I've mentioned this in another context before, but it's very important to see this. Again, you see how God works, but you see Elijah's response in his relationship with God. Elijah had just finished defeating the prophets of Baal, and they're killed in massive numbers. Hundreds of them are killed. It's a great victory. Then he goes up into the mountain, and he's praying for rain. So you go to 1 Kings 18 and verse 41. And then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain." Ahab, a wicked king, went up to eat and to drink. So God did not destroy Ahab at this point. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. That's very important because it has to do with, shall we call it, connectivity with God and how God responds and what he looks for. And again, we're not dealing with a casual God. So in verse 43, he says to his servant, he's up on the mountain, he says to the servant, "Go now." I don't know how long the walk was. I don't know if it was a 10-minute walk or 20 minutes. But he said to the servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." So he went up and looked, and there was nothing. Now, he was praying for rain, and nothing happened the first time, or the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time, or the fifth time, or the sixth time. But it did happen on the seventh time. So the servant goes back and forth. This could have taken, who knows, maybe beyond an hour, going back and forth, back and forth. But on the seventh time, he said, "Go again." At verse 44, "Then it came to pass on the seventh time, then the servant saw that there was a cloud, it was small, in a man's hand, but it was rising up out of the sea." So the prayer comes to pass after the seventh time. Now, why does God make him pray seven times? Again, I don't want to become fixated on numbers. At the same time, it's very important to understand that God wants to see a sense of relentlessness. I tend to think of the number seven sometimes in a context like this. We say the number of completion, which is true, but it's a relentlessness. He's not going to give up. He's going to go again and again and again, you see, because he's seeking him diligently. So in this story, diligence is defined by seeking God out seven times. And that's okay because God wants us to work at a relationship. So many of our human relationships are, you know, they're surfacey and casual. And like I said before, and that can often be the case. It's not necessarily wrong. But you know, if you want a deeper relationship, it takes more work. And here God says, "I want you to come to me again and again," because it is a way of seeking him with all of your might. You pray about something once or twice or three times. Not that that's wrong, and there are times God will answer those prayers, but there are other times, clearly, when you're defining all of your might in diligence, and remember, in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says God rewards those who diligently seek him. God rewards those who go with a tremendous amount of energy again and again and again. In this case, it was seven times. And it develops a depth, it develops a strength, because God isn't casual, he's not shallow, and he's not to be taken for granted. And I think at times I can only look at my own life. There have been issues where I've prayed once or twice and then dropped the matter. It was almost an act of disrespect. Almost an act of disrespect, because I didn't have enough fuel. And I think God says, well, if it's only important enough to you to pray two or three times about it, don't always expect me to act. God expects an intense relationship. Again, and I have to make this clear. One, numbers, we can go overboard here. It doesn't mean you have to pray about issues or matters all the time, seven times. That's not what I'm saying. But in this case, it definitely was the case because it brought out a faith that is very determined. There's a sense of determination. See, I thought it was a wonderful thing. I think it's in the book of Genesis chapter 49, somewhere around verse 20. What does Jacob have to do to be able to marry Rachel? 7 years. Now, that's a wonderful thing. I think in the kingdom of God, well, I almost know in the kingdom of God, when a man wants to marry a woman, there's going to be some price. There's going to be some effort. There's going to be some sweat behind it. It doesn't have to be saving money, but there's going to be effort. It's not going to happen so quickly. But you know, we live in Satan's world where so many men can have a woman in every way possible and not even marry her. That's Satan's world, where no price is paid, where you don't have to put forth effort. A good salesman knows you go and you knock on that door, you make that call, or you have eye contact again and again and again. And that's a good thing. I've always respected salesmen who do that. I don't consider them a pest. It flips for me. I respect them. Now, if they're rude in their approach to me, that may be something that's different. But I respect that. I respect the work ethic. Remember, God wants us to have a working relationship with Him. It's a relationship that takes time, and it takes energy, and it takes effort. And it was a good thing that Jacob worked another 7 years for Rachel. That was a good thing, because this is the type of God we deal with. So that has always been my favorite use of the number seven. Not that the number of and by itself is magical. I'm not talking about magic today. I'm not talking about superstition or you do something so many times and then everything will be fine. But there are times when seven would play into a situation. So if there is a matter on your mind today, you may consider praying seven times about it, or perhaps even fasting seven times about it. Again, please don't, I keep saying this, I'm not saying you have to get into that rigid structure of always using seven. It does show a determination, though, that is very, very appealing to God. And then you have the number three, which brings out another aspect of character. Now, the number three is interesting, and you see it used in the Bible in special ways. Paul prayed three times for the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh. Okay, Job had three daughters. The ark stayed. Remember when David didn't transfer the ark properly? It ended up staying at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. Now, you can go through three more and more. It's just fascinating. Again, don't get stuck on three, but there's quite a bit about it. Of course, there's the third tithe year. We know that Paul spent 3 years in Arabia. We've always believed in Galatians chapter 1 that those 3 years in Arabia, he had face-to-face conversations with Jesus Christ. 3 years of preparation. The number three, again, goes beyond just some superstitious or magical belief in a number. It can represent, and I like this the most, a sense of increased intensity that we're human. It pictures momentum. Sometimes in a relationship, you need momentum. Men, maybe when you were dating, you remember with a woman you were interested in, perhaps there was a period of time when you lost momentum in the relationship, or the woman felt like momentum lagged. Momentum is very important in business context, right? You continue a relationship, there's a certain momentum as you move toward a deal. Momentum's very important. This is what I must correct with these prophecy studies, because I get to know these people and then the momentum is broken. Not intentionally. Momentum has its place. Intensity builds up. And there's a wonderful example of this. In the book of Matthew chapter 26, it talks about Jesus Christ in the garden. He's praying, his disciples are tired, and they're sleeping. And you will read in Matthew chapter 26 how he gets off his knees and he goes to check on the disciples, and then he comes back to pray three times. You see in the book of Luke what's happening through the process of praying at three different times while he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see what is happening. There is that earnestness, intensity is being built up through the process. Prayer takes time. We've all had the experience, you may be on your knees or you're praying about something 20, 30 minutes and it just, there's no breakthrough. It just seems distant or you're disconnected. But if you give it a little bit longer, all of a sudden intensity comes. It's almost like this supernatural change takes place, which it does. But in Luke chapter 22, talking about the same time period when he's praying, so I tend to look at three in terms of a relationship of praying is a time to build a momentum. Our relationship with God is very much human in that sense. You can lose momentum. You go days without praying or hardly praying, we lose momentum. The reverse is true when we're very diligent about spending time with him. So he's in the garden and he withdraws from the disciples. Verse 40, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. Now, he does this, we find, three different times in the book of Matthew. I want to focus on verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, so much so that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Remember, God isn't passive. He wants to see an intensity. Not all of our prayers are going to be intense. Sometimes prayers are quiet. Sometimes they're reflective. I appreciated the split sermon about going through Psalms, where you see a lot how David prayed in the Psalms. Some are quiet, some are thoughtful, some are intense, some are agonized. But certainly there are times to have that greater intensity. And when God sees that greater intensity, that's when the breakthrough comes. That's when the situation flips or changes. And it takes work to do that. This is not easy to do. We tend to be a feelings culture, and if we're praying and we don't feel like praying, there's a tendency to get off our knees and say, well, I'll pray later, or maybe tomorrow I'll be in a better mood. But the reverse should be true. You have to pray with greater intensity, and sometimes that means you pray yet again. It's interesting that the Jews had the habit, Daniel had the habit, David had the habit of praying three times a day. There were reasons for that. It maintained a momentum. It was not just a ritual. There was a momentum there. There was a strengthening that came. There was a power that came, an internal awareness that came from God's Spirit. So three is a way of filling the vessels, you see. It's not just one time, it's three times, even within a span of an hour or two. So again, we're talking about you're looking for that fullness. You're looking to demonstrate to God that willing to go deeper, to be more thorough as we contact him, as we connect with him. We want to get face to face. We want to go eyeball to eyeball, as it were. Sorry for a kind of a crude expression, but you know that. You know there's sometimes your children come to you with a request and there's earnestness and they will look at you and they will look right at you. I want to go see this movie, or you promised I could get this. And it's very persuasive, and rightly so. And there are many times they should be granted their requests because the earnestness is there, the repetitive action is there, the diligence, the energy. God does not bless wishful thinking. God does not bless wishful thinking. I can have deep wishful thoughts. With him, faith is praying with intensity, going again and again, figuring out and redefining and recalibrating what I can do with whatever the situation may be. I hope to talk about that a little bit more next week. But the sense of earnestness comes through the number 3. The number 40 is fascinating. God uses that number again and again and again. I'm trying to give you ideas of how to rethink how you talk to God, how you draw close to God. And it's good to see what other people did. The number 40 is fascinating. Remember, it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and the earth was covered with water. It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah finally opened the window on the ark, which he had made. So after 40 days of being sealed up in the ark, finally he opens the window. Interesting that it would be 40 days. It wasn't 38 days or 111 days. Just little things here. Moses was on the mountain of God on 2 different occasions, ready to talk to God, preparing to speak with God, to have a face-to-face with God, both times 40 days. Remember, they were to search out the land, the Israelites were to search out the land for 40 days. Children of Israel ate manna for 40 years. Goliath came before the Israelites, threatening them 40 days in a row before being killed by David. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, arose and ran. He did eat and drink, and he went on the strength of that meal, of that meat, for 40 days and 40 nights unto Mount Horeb of God. The city of Nineveh had 40 days to repent. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He fasted for 40 days. So again, I don't want any of us to become obsessed with the number 40, but it's interesting to see some of the meaning in 40. I want to focus on Jesus Christ, how he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he prepared himself to face Satan. 40, among other reasons, but often the number 40 can mean a time of separation, where you draw especially close to God during that period of 40 days. And there's a time to use this. Again, this is not written in stone. If you have a major decision to be made, to take 40 days where you spend each day praying extra each day for 40 days, to look to God in a more intense way because you've apportioned those 40 days in a row to seek him out more diligently, maybe including some fasting during that 40-day period. God works within that structure. That's often how things are done. You don't have to do it that way. Doesn't mean everybody has to do that from here on out. Certainly, we're not going to fast 40 days and 40 nights. We can't do that. We don't have that ability to do that. But to say, I have a major decision, who I'm going to marry, a major career choice, a big decision regarding something that is heavy on your mind, to apportion a time and to give God that extra time. The 40 days and 40 nights up in the mountain of God was a wonderful time because Elijah and Moses were alone. Jesus Christ was alone. There weren't distractions. It gave him greater time to have that more intense relationship. It's a number of intensity as well when you draw closer. So just some ideas there. Remember, I'm just trying to get us to find ways to fill the vessel or have more vessels to push more in this area. Because as we push in these areas, God blesses us. and he strengthens us, and he helps us, and we see more breakthroughs in our lives, greater degree of involvement, which is always wonderful to see. Sometimes that may include correction, but that's okay as well. So why does God require at times to pray three times with greater intensity, to build that momentum? And why did these men spend 40 days with extra focus and time before God? Well, there are some reasons here, and I want to talk about these reasons before I close, because it tells us something about God's personality. God is work-oriented. There are a lot of scriptures and proverbs and the such about work. But that applies to our relationship with Him. And there's a temptation, I think, for all of us. We come into the church, we know the truth, the years go by. We can begin to fade a bit in our work ethic when it comes to drawing close to God and pulling close to Him and maintaining that closeness. And it does take work. It takes time, not huge amounts of time, but it does take a little bit more time. As most things in life that are of quality take a bit more time. And God wants us to develop that work ethic. In the book of Colossians, I think it's Colossians 4, where it talks about Epaphras, Paul says, labored in his prayers for you. And there is a time to labor, and the more we labor, the greater the response. Remember, this is about degrees. Do you really want a greater degree of God's hand in your life? According to your faith, so be it. But faith here is work. You see it in the work of staying close, the work of being consistent, of fasting, of prayer, of studying the Word of God, of listening intently to the Word of God. Because God loves a very good work ethic, but that applies with the relationship with Him. Jesus Christ prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that Jesus Christ often would get away at night, at times spend many hours at night. He put in that extra effort. He wanted a greater degree of involvement. It's there, but you have to reach out for it. I think we all would like to see a breakthrough in our personal lives in certain areas. Often the breakthroughs come at the seventh time, so to speak, or when you go, and I'm just using this as an example again. This is not the law of the Medes and the Persians. Or if you were to go through a period of 40 days where you said, you know, I'm going to spend an extra 20 minutes every day studying the Word of God or praying, and you can see where those breakthroughs will come, and certainly the understanding and clarity and wisdom often comes when we dedicate a period of time in doing those things. Breakthroughs come at that point. In a sense, we're collecting more vessels. We're showing we want God's hand to be greater in our lives. God is not passive. He hates passivity. Laodicea is a very passive church. People are passive. They're there, but it's their prayer life. They're overcoming, working on themselves, drawing close to God. It's a passiveness. Doesn't mean it doesn't exist at all. It's there, but it's not very intense. We all need to be reminded we don't have a casual relationship with God. It can be special. It can be intimate. It can be very intimate. We call Him Abba Father, but it's not casual. I don't kind of pop in my mind, I don't, and pray a little bit here, and then I'll do a little prayer here, and a little prayer. It's not wrong to have short prayers. Short prayers can be very good. If we're close to God, He'll honor those prayers. But I don't want to get into a habit where it's a little token gesture here and there, and then to somehow think He's going to act in a dynamic way in my life. It doesn't work that way. Not with my relationship with Him. God wants to see energy, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It means a highly energized prayer. It means a double prayer. Literally in the language there in the book of James, it means a double prayer. It's like a double dose. It's like in coffee, what would that be, like a double or triple espresso or something? or drinking a Red Bull, sorry, or a monster drink, drinking two or three in a row, you'll probably get a heart attack. Don't do it. But it's that intensity of energy. And these are the times when we bring God back into our lives in a much more responsive way. So as we get back to the story of the vessels, put out more vessels, as it were, collect more vessels, make that extra effort in your relationship with God. He'll fill those vessels. And this is all part of walking in faith and being very diligent. Faith takes work. It takes effort. It's not just a feeling. It's certainly much more than just wishful thinking. So I encourage you then to have more vessels in your life and be diligent about having more vessels. And I believe that is it.